When I was a child, around the age of 5, I didn't have a lot of responsibilities. Just enjoy life, watch Sally Star, and Popeye, Casper. Watch Captain Kangaroo. And the crowning jewel of the week was The Wonderful World of Disney on Sunday at 7:30. To watch Zorro and Davy Crockett. And the fun of our youth without responsibilities. I was 5 years old when my brother walked in, and we had a big 26-inch TV, black and white, with the rotating knob to turn channels. And I was watching Casper. And Gary came in, and he changed the channel. And I sat there, and I was developing the anger issues that I have now. They didn't have substantive psychological help for us. So when Gary changed the channel, my anger is not like the average person's. I get very cold, disconnected, withdrawn, and quiet. As long as I'm yelling, you have a chance. Well, when I get cold and my eyes narrow, you best make sure you're saved. Jesus saved me with that problem, filled me with the Holy Ghost with that problem, didn't take it away. He just leaves it as a constant thorn for me to deal with. So that's why I cannot get angry. So my brother changed the channel. And I will never forget, I can see it as clear as I'm looking at you. My father was a construction worker, a union carpenter. He worked in high-rise construction, and he wore these high boots. They weren't called Timberlands, but they looked like Timberlands. Gary changed the channel. I didn't say anything. I walked over and took my father's boot, and I hit my brother in the head. He screamed. Because he wasn't expecting that from his little brother. There's 5 years difference between us. And my mother comes rushing into the room to evaluate the cry of my older brother. And he's laying on the floor, rubbing his head. And when she walks in, she said, "What happened? What happened?" He said, "Eric hit me with the boot." She turned to me and she said, "Why did you do that?" I said, "He turned the television channel." She looked at me and said, "Get somewhere and sit down." And she turned to him and said, "Don't turn that channel when that baby's watching it." Needless to say, I felt my bravado. So I began a systematic harassment of my older brother and sister because I realized I could get away with it. There's 12 years between my sister and I, and 5 years between my brother and I. So I knew that my word became canon law. I was always asked why anything went bad in the house. If my brother and sister were guilty, I was the first one to snitch. I cannot tell you how many times I prevented them from going out by telling what they were doing. "Mama, Daddy, Gary did this, and Jackie did that." And they would say, "Okay, come on." They would treat me kind because I was the baby. No one told me that I'd have to grow up. Nobody told me that I would go from being the baby to the youngest. And my responsibilities would increase. At the age of 14, my brother and I began to fight at the foot of my mother's bed. I mean, I'm swinging back and forth and he's hitting me. And I was light-skinned, and so my face got red, and he was punching me and she was punching. And I just knew the response would be the same as before. She beat both of us. It was then I knew the ride was over. I was being held to some responsibilities that age thrust upon me that I wasn't going to get away with abusing anymore. T- times were changing. My sister would say, Mama, little Eric did so and so. And then I would get punished. Can you imagine? I was sent to my room. I was the youngest. I was no longer the favorite because I was becoming a man. My summers were now devoted to raising my nephews, spending time with them. That wasn't how it was before. I'd be outside all day playing with my friends on Van Pelt Street over in the Raymond Rosen Project. Now all of a sudden, I got to stay in the house with babies that I didn't even ask for. I didn't want them there, but I had to walk them to school later on my way to school, drop them off to school. My nephews. Responsibilities were thrust upon me. Now, my father would call me and say, come down to the job. I need you to run an errand. I'm in high school now. Get on the bus. Take the 33 at 22nd and Lehigh and get off at 18th and Market and come up to the 40th floor and get this bill money and then go down to 2nd Street and pay it. I'm the baby. Let Gary pay it. He can't. He's working. You're not working. You got responsibility. Eric, you have to contribute to the upkeep of the house. I need money from you for the electric, for the gas. If you want to keep using the telephone greater than anybody else, you have to get your own number and your own room. I'm the baby. This ain't supposed to happen. In short, life changed when I grew older. There's a level of maturity that is thrust upon us that we cannot deny nor reject. Simply because you want to stay a child doesn't mean you're going to be treated like one. I wanted to continue to teach on faith, but God began to shake me about this mindset. Something that's happening in this church that is causing me great concern. One of the advantages of being a pastor is that I don't always have to lay before the Lord to get a message. I can just walk amongst the people. And I can see what's rearing its ugly head in this house of worship. Oh no, I'm not going to stand here and send you to hell or to the lake of fire. That is not my intention today. God will do that later when he has that final judgment, and I pray you don't get there. If you stick with me on Wednesday night for our end time Bible study, you'll see how awesome and awful that last time is. But today I want to share something with you. In psychology, maturity is the ability to respond to the environment in an appropriate manner. This response is generally learned rather than instinctive. Maturity also encompasses being aware of the correct time and place to behave and knowing when to act according to the circumstances and the culture of the society one lives in. Adult development and maturity theories include the purpose of in life concept, in which maturity emphasizes a clear comprehension of one's purpose, directedness, and intentionality, which contributes to the feeling that life is meaningful. The status of maturity is distinguished by the shift away from the reliance on guardianship of your parents and the oversight of an adult in making decision-making acts. In other words, you no longer depend upon anybody else to make your decisions for you because you're mature. God began to deal with me about this message for today. And he took me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And it says, lay aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow up in your salvation if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so God simply directs me today to teach very, very briefly on the concept of spiritual maturity. And I think our churches are being inundated by spiritual awareness And I think we're being enthralled with the move of the Spirit that we're forgetting the need to mature. It seems the older we get, the less faithful we become. Any little thing can detour us, can pull us away from the work of God and from the fellowship of the saints. You seem to have greater church attendance when you're a new Christian than when you get older. You tend to make excuses for your absence when you get older that you would never have thought about when you were a baby in Christ. Now, all of a sudden, God understands that I don't want to be there. God understands that I don't like it anymore. God knows that I don't get along with certain people. So it's okay for me to absent myself from the work of the Lord and the corporate worship structure because I just don't like certain things. Did you ever notice that when you were a new Christian, none of those things mattered? So-and-so is talking about you. You wouldn't care. You would say, I'm in here to get my praise on. But now some of you have become so beat down by the opinions of others, by the looks of others, that now you don't even praise him like you used to. You call it maturity. God calls it slipping away. In fact, in my world, the closer you get with someone, the relationship becomes sweeter. It becomes more inclusive. You start taking on an attitude of what you can do to make their life easier, as opposed to the standoffishness that's developing by the longevity we're seeing. That's why so many marriages are being destroyed, because people are filling those voids with other things rather than the person that they've connected with. And my brothers and sisters, it is unfortunate that we find ourselves holding on to malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking, backbiting. One cannot understand why the body of Christ undergoes these particular changes in their behavior and their deportment and their character. The Apostle Paul tries to assess this when he reaches the church at Corinth. He says, when I arrived, there was a plethora of gifts. There were gifts flowing all over the place, but you lacked maturity because you were still fighting with each other about who was preaching and who was teaching and who's being used and who's not being used and what do I like and what do I don't like and who's not going along with me, who's not on my side. Paul says, you're immature and carnal. You're fighting over things that don't matter. So I don't speak in tongues. So what? I don't care. I'll speak for the both of us. Maybe you don't believe in the laying on of hands. Fine, I'll take your healing. I got enough going on in me that I can take yours too. I'm not going to argue with you about these situations that mean nothing. Souls are slipping into hell, and we're arguing about our pre-tribulation, post-tribulation rapture position. What's happened to us? We were called to be the light of the world. Instead, we become a candle that's just blowing in the wind. What's happened to us? I've tried to assess this from a logical perspective, and I always come back to the same thing. We're immature. This is not an indictment, so please don't take it as such. I'm not standing before you to beat on you, but I'm standing before you today. I made up my mind that today there was something that I had to do, and God began to make me think differently. I was sharing with a dear friend last week. I said, when I graduated from boot camp, I never hated anybody before I went to boot camp. I didn't. I mean, I ran with, you know, the guys in the street, and we fought, you know, and did all the stuff that boys do in the neighborhood. But I never hate. It was never out of malice. It was for the territory. It wasn't out of malice. So, you know, you fight. I remember fighting a guy. His name was Michael, and me and Michael were fighting, and I mean, I got the better of him. It was fair. I mean, it wasn't no bottles or anything involved. I got the better of him. We had lunch in the lunchroom, and we sat right next to each other. And after the fight, I said to Michael, who won the fight? He said, you did. I gave him a piece of my sandwich. It was bologna and cheese, but it was all I had. I said, you want a piece of this sandwich? He says, yeah, because, you know, our parents never fed us according to our hunger. They gave us what they thought we should have. That's why there was no childhood obesity. You didn't have grandmother saying, eat up, let that baby eat. One more cake ain't going to kill him. It don't matter that we now have people, 16-year-olds, becoming diabetics. See, you just feed them too much. She gave me two slices of bologna and one slice of cheese and cut it in half so it looked like I was getting more. And two crimpets wrapped up in wax paper and a thermos of milk. That was it. That was lunch. You didn't have gummy bears and none of the other stuff that was high in simple carbohydrates that made you sick. So I gave Michael a piece of my sandwich, and we went on to become great friends after that. I mean great friends. Simple fight. I never hated him, but I hated my senior drill instructor. I hated that man with a passion, so much so that I used to pray that I could find him even as an adult. And maturity sets in. Then the scriptures begin to hit you. And God sits in heaven and let me put all this stuff out on the table. And then he says, no, you have to get him a gift. And I ain't buying this man no gift. I'll take my chances with God. Like David said, I'll take my chances with God. God said, you can go, but you got to take him a gift. And you have to thank him for instilling qualities in you that caused me to use you even till this day. Well, I ain't doing that. Not without God's insistence. He doesn't have to insist. He's God. The point I make to you is maturity says you can't always do what you want. You have to do what God says. Do you understand? Let me get to this because I don't want to get too far in helping you to realize what God is saying to the church. Basically, the concept of maturity is more than just growing up, because every one of us grows up physically. Not a one of us are still 10. The 10-year-olds hopefully are down the street. But you that are here, you're past 21, but you never understood what that meant. You thought that meant being an adult means to do anything that you want. That's not what it means. I'm 3 times 7. What does that mean? You can't tell me what to do. I'm grown. When my godson turned 18, I said these words to him. I said, well, I guess you're grown now. He said, no, Dad, I'm just legal. I said, boy, you understand the distinction. You're not grown yet. You don't understand the level of maturity and responsibility. You still need direction and guidance. But Paul says something to the church at Corinth that boggles my mind till this day. I've been reading that passage since 1974. And Paul says to this church that is spiritually enlightened. He says, you're babies. It appears that all God has done is put a Maserati into the hand of a 5-year-old and said, drive it. And you can't handle the power. It's too much for you. Spiritual life is too much with its accompanying responsibilities. Bless them that curse you. What? What? You can't mean that, God. Yes. Not only bless them that curse you, do good to them that despitefully use you. Hold it. I didn't sign on to be a punk. No, for you are showing greater power and greater maturity when your responses are not energized by their abuse. If your enemy hungers, feed him. Is this not the act of maturity? What has happened to us that we seek to gain retribution, payback, if you will? I ain't gonna let nobody punk me. But the Bible says, even when you're right, sometimes take down. Uh-oh. The amens are not going to be as fluid today, nor will the shout. I'm glad you got the shout out, Rob. I'm glad you helped them get it out now. There ain't going to be much now. Because the word of God is not designed to just skate over the awesome responsibilities of the mature Christian. Those of you that are baby boomers, I can bet my last dollar that you are familiar with this term. You ought to know better than that. That was never said to you at 5. It was never said to you at 4. But it was darn sure said to you when you were 14, 15, and 16. Because they expected you to live according to the age that you found yourself. And when we would use that term, well, why did you jump off that roof? Well, Benji and the rest of the boys did it. Well, if they jumped into the river, would you do the same? So our parents were trying to raise us to be leaders. But unfortunately, some of us are followers, and there's nothing wrong with being a follower. I don't want to put you down if you're a follower. Just follow the right kind of leader. Everybody's not going to be a leader. You can't have a tribe with all chiefs and no Indians. But just follow the right kind of leader, doggone it. The Bible says that the wife submits to the leadership of the husband. You have every right to ask your husband, where are you taking us? And if he don't have a vision, then we have to talk about your response. I can't say it in public because I don't want a mass divorce. But if you're with a man who doesn't have clear direction, your marriage will wither and die. Because what will happen is that that wife will rise to a leadership position. And then she'll be leading the man. And then what's in the man will kick in. And he doesn't want to be led, but yet he lacks vision. So now there's conflict. And where there is no unity of vision, there is division. And she will migrate to a man that has a vision. And you're binding a devil that can't be bound. Because you lost her due to your weakness. Because I don't care how strong you women are. And you are strong. Y'all strong. But there ain't a one of you that doesn't want the covering of a good man. There ain't a one of you. I don't care how bold you are, how many devils you can cast out. You can walk on the water, call yourself apostle. After you finish being an apostle, you want a strong man where you can lay your head on his shoulder and he say, baby, I'll take care of everything. Everything gonna be all right. Don't let the devil fool you. Don't let the feminist movement fool you. You are everything we need and want. And that's why God made you soft, made you smell good, and gave you the character that you have. And nothing is more attractive to a man than a soft, feminine woman. Let me tell you something. If you got a soft, feminine side, you can come to bed in a leather coat, and he'll still chase after you. You don't have to buy no Teddies, Freddies, Letties, Betties, or Reddies. If you have a soft, feminine, oh God. No man that's a real man wants to fight when he gets home. He been fighting out in the world all day. Now he got to fight at home. I told you take that trash out. I told you make that bed up. I told you, shut up. When he come in, oh baby, it's good to see you. I missed you all day. How you doing, honey? Call him during the day. Call him on the cell phone. Text him. You don't have, just, honey, how you doing? You want what you don't give. Wish my husband was better. What are you giving him? Do you make him feel like being better? Or is it a life of complaining? You ain't this. You ain't that. Let me tell you something about the cleanup woman. I had made up my mind because y'all know how I am. Somebody told me Bethel is a church where the word comes to life. Because she was laughing. One of the sisters was laughing about my Abraham and Sarah story last week. And they said, "You, I come just to see what you're going to say." And I was going to get a cleanup woman to come into the church and tell you why you losing your husbands. Because it ain't for what you think. It ain't for what you think. It's for treatment. It ain't because of sex. It's treatment. You can't beat him up all day and beat him up all night and challenge him every 15 minutes and expect him to give you his heart. That's not the nature of a man. So when we talk about maturity, what are we saying? Does it make you mature to cast out a devil? No, it makes you mature in how you deal with your enemies. Maturity has nothing to do with your spirituality. I get sick and tired of people trying to demonstrate super spirituality, but then when they're done being super spiritual, they don't speak to you. And you ever notice super spiritual people hardly come to prayer? You can't be really spiritual if you don't pray. And you sure can't preach to me. Because if you're so busy that you don't have time to pray, I tell young pastors all the time, say no sometimes. How are you going to have the anointing and the presence of God if you've gone all the time preaching everywhere? You got to have time to hear from God to give the people something. Maturity doesn't mean busyness. God didn't save me to be busy. He saved me for him. This is a byproduct of my time with him. That's why I don't let the church pull me into everything. I'm not doing every funeral. I'm not doing every marriage. I'm not coming to visit everybody in the hospital. This church is too large. You've got to have help. I can't do all that and hear from God. I choose to hear from God. If I can hear from God, then I can stand before you, tell you what God is saying, and you can get delivered when you hear what God is saying. But if I don't have time to hear from God, then I got to tell you what Eric thinks, and what Eric thinks will bring you to bondage, but what Jesus says will set you free. Maturity is the ability to respond to the environment in an appropriate manner. So when someone cuts you off and you're a child of God, you don't flip them. An ungodly response. You wave. God bless you. Lord love you. Guys riding real close up to the rear of my car. I just pull right over. I don't put on the brake and slow up. I don't know what this person has done. Might be a mass murderer. Why should I lose my life over somebody tailgating? Maturity says pull over and let him by. Go ahead. They'll wonder why you're pulling over. But just get out of the way. That's what the Bible said. He said just do good. He wants to get by. Get by. People on the expressway flashing their lights at me. I just get in the other lane. Why? I'm mature now. I don't need to fight with these people to prove I'm a man. Are you following me? When you become a mature Christian, Peter says you put away malice. That means you just stop hating people. Woo. Man, if God can free you from hating people, that's half the battle. But I don't like what they did to me. Then you might as well stop being a Christian. Because folk are going to dislike you just because you're a Christian. Do you know that people will look at you, see Christ in you, and hate you for the Christ that's in you? And now you're all upset because they're angry with you or they don't like you. And now you're pouting, I ain't do nothing to them. I have learned, listen, my last deliverance is people. And when God delivered me from what people think, I'm talking about a shouting good time. Because you can't function in God if you're worried about what people think about you. Amen. You got to be free of people. So if God says, jump up and give me praise, you can jump up and give him praise and not worry about folk thinking you lost your mind. In fact, I did lose my mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. For the entire body of Christ in the world, we have been spoon-fed by Ephesians 4:11, by those ministries. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. But for a distinct purpose, to help us grow up. At some point in my life, I didn't need my mother and father to tell me how to live. That's what maturity is. You come to the point where you don't need your parents to tell you what to do. They become resources of how to do what you know to do. Because they've been through it. My daughter is just like me. I would often tell her, I say, you're me in a dress. She came to me one day. She had made a decision about something in her life. She said, Dad, I need to talk to you about something. I want your blessing. I don't need your permission. I want your blessing. I turned to her and I said, you are all right. I said, you've asked for the thing that I have to give you. And she knew, because see, I knew she wouldn't ask for my blessing for anything that wasn't godly. So I had to give her my blessing. See, that's maturity. Maturity says, I don't need to ask your permission. I know what I should do for my life, but I sure would like your blessing. That's in the natural. But with God, you need his blessing and permission. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and then he directs your path. But notice this, Paul says, he gives these ministries, verse 12, to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, to edify, build up the body of Christ, till we become unified. Do you believe that we are unified in the faith? No. We're still fighting over stupid stuff. You can't tell me that God's calling all these people into the pastorate that are starting churches. I'm sorry. Because some of these pastors are starting churches because they're angry that they can't get a place in the church that they're attending. So they go out and start another. They get a few disgruntled people to go out and start Greater Bethel Deliverance International Church. And then you'll fish back in here and ask for all the programs that are in this church that have viruses in them. And then you bring those viruses over to your church. So you take them out of this hard drive and put them into yours. Promising them positions that God hasn't given. Why? Because you're angry with me. Instead of sitting down talking to me, it's easy to go through the church and talk about me. That's not maturity. That's immaturity. Peter said, lay aside that malice so we can come together. We're going to disagree. It's okay to disagree. That shows you're growing. You have a different perspective. We sit down and talk about it. We can look at the doctrine. I can even come to the conclusion that I'm wrong in my doctrinal assessment. That doesn't remove me from being the pastor. I'm not insecure. You can bring me a biblical doctrine. I can look at that doctrine. Holy Spirit can say, nope, that's not what you've been teaching was wrong. Here's what it means. I'm supposed to come to you and say, for so many years, I've been teaching such and such. Now the Lord has shown me that this is not the exegesis of this scripture. Forgive me for going in that direction. Here's what it's saying. Not get so prideful and arrogant. Who you think you're talking to? I spend time with God. You know, we're talking about the exegesis of a scripture. For so many years, the Pentecostal church said, whoever you marry, you stay married to them till one of the other is dead. You can never get divorced until somebody looked at Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 and saw that Jesus did not prohibit remarriage. He structured it. Then Paul comes to Corinth and adds an addition for divorce. In the Old Testament, it was because of adultery. In Jesus' time, Paul takes another step and says, abandonment. Jesus. If the unbeliever leaves, Paul said, let him stay gone. God called you to peace. Don't go fishing after him. Let them stay gone. And then he says, if they want to divorce you, pack their clothes. Jesus. Then he tells you, you're free to remarry in the Lord. That means only another Christian. Don't marry another sinner and go through the same hell. For years, the Pentecostal church said women can't wear pants at any time. They had you doing your gardening out in the garden in dresses. That just didn't even make no sense. But you didn't want to go to hell, so you were doing it. Now, all of a sudden, it's changed. But no one ever came and told us that the doctrine changed. They just gave in to the fact that nobody was listening. How many years were spent telling us we can't go to the movies? My pastor used to call you down to the altar. Everybody that went to see such and such a movie, come down here. And here they would come like sheep to a slaughter. I went to the movies. I stayed in the seat. I lowered my head. I figured if God, listen, if he had to say who did it, then God wasn't showing him. So I figured, okay, I'm getting away with this one. But I guess God did not factor in HBO. So when he gave that rule back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, he didn't know you wouldn't have to go to movies anymore. The movies would be coming to you. I guess he didn't factor in Shelton Avenue, getting the bootleg CDs, getting the movies while they're still in the movies. He didn't factor that in. In other words, no one ever told us that as we grew in the Lord, those restraints were no longer necessary. But no one ever cleared us. So there are many people who hold to a certain religion that still hold on to it, and they say they're the only true church because they don't let their women put perm in their hair, and they wear long dresses and opaque stockings, and they don't do anything, you know. And so that doesn't make sense. Why would God make a world of color and then tell you to only wear black and white? I like pastels. I don't think God wants to condemn you to black and white wool. Here it is, 97 degrees outside. You got on black and white wool because, you know, I'm saved, praise the Lord. You better put on some pink and some yellow and some blue and get yourself. Look, go through the whole spectrum of color. Amen. It's okay. We're finding that our liberty in Christ is greater than the dogma of our past. Why? We're growing up. We're realizing now why our parents said, go to bed at 7:30. There was no health reason. They were just tired of us. I'd send my child to bed. Go to bed. Go to bed. I'm not sleepy. Don't matter. Go to bed. Why? I said so. Then it dawned on me. It had nothing to do with her having a good mind for school. It was because I was tired. You learn as you go on. And maturity means I reassess everything in my life. Watch this now, because some of you are going to have a problem with this. That in some of my areas, I've been wrong. I was beat profusely for not paying attention in school when I was in second grade. Miss Bayard used to tell my parents, Eric never pays attention in school. He's looking out the window all the time. They didn't have the diagnostic tools then that they have now, or else I would have been diagnosed as audio attentive. I wasn't ignoring what she said. I can't remember what you say while I'm looking at you. And if what you're saying is important, I look away. And I would get beat. You better pay attention in school. I'm trying. Try harder. Nobody would understand. Nobody helped me. But now you grow up, they say, oh, a child that does that, oh, well, they just have to take their tests differently. Why? We're learning as we what? Mature. And some things we've been doing, they're wrong. And maturity says, I can't keep doing wrong stuff. You can't beat your child for everything. You can't slam them up against the wall because your parents slammed you and then brag about it. Child, I came up during the time when they used to beat us with an ironing cord. That ain't nothing to brag about. Your parents didn't know. Tell child, my parents used to take a 2x4 and hit me across my back. I still got the mark on my back. That's a shame. Yes, the Bible says that we can beat them, and God gave us a good spot to paddle their little behinds. But he didn't say abuse them. Maturity allows for a change in our attitudes to realize that what I've been doing may have been wrong. God doesn't want me to be a person of vengeance. You don't have to get everybody back. Sometimes bad stuff happens. Let it go. Let it go. The relationships don't work out. Let it go. Don't kill them. Don't go around and spread lies about their names. Just say, thank God it didn't work out. Grow up. Please. We must understand. See, this is practical Jesus stuff. This is Jesus stuff. He said that we are no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Listen to me carefully. Stop listening to all them preachers. Now, I like ice cream. I do. I like ice cream. But I love Breyers. Now, I know that psychologically you can't love an inanimate object. I understand that, because it can't return it. But I love Breyers. So you deal with the aesthetics of that. I could care less. I love Breyers. Okay? I just can't have it the way I used to. So I had to change my relationship with it. I didn't divorce it. I just, separated. We're in a separation. I just don't have it as often as I used to. I can't hug it anymore. So now I can only have a half a cup, because I'm intentional about some things. But one day, somebody told me about Cold Stone. And so I went to Cold Stone. I think it was my godson and Brother Aaron's boy. And they told me about Cold Stone. So I went to Cold Stone. And they went in and they got all this stuff in the big cone. And I watched them knead the ice cream. K-N-E-A-D. Knead. They were kneading the ice cream on the big frozen steel thing. And I looked at them do that. And they put it all in that thing. And Darius got all this stuff on it. And, Malik got all this stuff on it. And so when it became my turn, I walked up. And the lady said, "May I help you, sir?" I said, "Yes. I would like a cone of vanilla." She said, "And what kind of topping would you like?" I said, "A cone of vanilla." She looked at me and the other guy that was there. He said, "Sir, with all this stuff here," I said, "all that's doing is killing the ice cream." I said, "If I wanted peanuts, I'd get peanuts. If I wanted all that other stuff, I'd get all that. I just want a cone of vanilla. That's it. It's an ice cream store. It's not a cherry store or a peanut store or a Snickers store or an M&M's store. I want a cone of vanilla." I got my cone of vanilla. I ate it. I languished in it because it was vanilla. That was it. That's all I had. That's all I tasted. That and the cone. That's it. Mr. Softy comes to the neighborhood. "I'll have a cone of vanilla." My buddies are getting, "Give me the swirl, chocolate and vanilla. I don't like my food to touch. If I want chocolate, I get a separate cone, and then you eat them at a separate time. God never intended your food to touch. That's why he makes plates with compartments in it. Don't want my applesauce running into my string beans. Don't want nothing in my collard greens but collard. You gonna put turkey in it, put it in, and take it out before you give it to me. There ain't no turkey, had nothing to do with a collard. But it gives it flavor. The collard is flavor enough. Now listen carefully. You listen to so many preachers, it's just like that ice cream. You won't know what truth is anymore. You got 37 preachers feeding you off TV. You're sitting up watching the Word Network all night. TV never changes. Turn it on MASH every now and then. You're watching all this preaching, and after a while, you're going to become numb to the truth because you won't know what the truth is, hearing so many different versions. You're going to come in here. You're going to have four Bibles. I got the King James. I got the Living Bible. I got the NIV. I got the ASV. I got this. I got the Wesleyan. I got the, why? Because everybody's preaching out of everything else. And my God, I'm confused. Yes, you are. Is Jesus Lord? That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are lost, because they don't know Jesus is God. Why? They've been told by one word in the book of Hebrews, though he were a son. They believe he's the son. That's why Muslims are confused. Jesus was just a prophet. He's a prophet. Jesus ain't just a prophet. He's God. That's why you Masons are confused, because you think that the Bible is an addition to. Jesus is Lord. He's greater than Alfred Pike. Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you want to accept it, believe it or not, he's Lord. And you can't have all these people feeding you without getting confused. You can't have 6 and 7 relationships at the same time. You're going to get confused because you're going to want something from somebody that you want from the other person. And when they don't give it to you, you're going to call them by the name of the other person. And so you ever notice, you can always tell when you're with somebody who's just kind of juggling you because they never call you by your name. They always call you sweetie or honey because they can do that universally. You should ask them once, what's my name? And watch them tell you, you know what your name is. Why? Because see, they don't want to get caught with somebody else saying your name somewhere else. Why? They're immature. They're hunting, trying to find their place without responsibility. Paul says these ministers are given so that we can grow up and become mature. Why is there so much backsliding in the church? Because we're immature. Because we want what we want. And when we don't get it, we go out and we demonize the individual that we feel is in the way. If someone does something to us that we feel has been inappropriate or something has been done to us that we are justified in being a bit perturbed over, the Bible gives us a way to deal with that. He said, go to that person and confess the sin to them. Not go through the church and tell everybody else about the problem. Well, that's only part of the immaturity. The other part is that you listen to it. The writer to the Proverbs says, as a fierce windstorm blows, he said, so is an angry face to a backbiter. That means when somebody comes to spread a lie to you, put on your mean face. I don't want to hear it. Our church can be destroyed by the termites of backbiting. Look at what the scripture says. Look at this. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one phrase, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What is he saying? What's bite and devour? Backbite. Every time you talk about somebody behind their back, you are killing them and you are guilty of murder. And 1 John says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You will notice that preachers, bless their hearts, they'll have altar calls for adulterers, fornicators, smokers and drinkers and drug users. But they never have an altar call for backbiters. Why? The altar would not hold the number of people who would have to come. Do you realize that the future of the church is based upon a generation who has sat in rooms and heard nothing but negative speech about pastors and ministers? Because we go home and we talk about these things to our children, and then we wonder why they don't like the church. All they've had is roast pastor, fried pastor, broiled pastor, and boiled pastor. So when they come to church, like the little boy who saw me down in children's church, oh, hi, Pastor Lambert, praise the Lord, it's good to see you. I said to the little boy, how you doing, buddy? He said, mommy, he don't have two faces. So she's been saying that about me. And he put her on blast. Did I say it right? But I don't know these phrases. So listen to what the scripture says. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. However, the Bible doesn't tell us the tools that he uses to do that. Satan doesn't have a sword. Satan doesn't go around with tools to fight us. What he does is he uses other people. And so if he wants to bring a church down, he just finds that one blabbermouth, that one person who goes through the congregation and speaks negatively about others in leadership, by doing that, they are able to separate the church and bring the immaturity to the surface and destroy the church. Paul says to the Corinthians, the reason why you are not flowing in a level of anointing that is consistent and maturing is because you are fighting with each other over stuff that doesn't matter. Positions, titles, opportunities to preach. All these foolish things are getting in the way of your harmonious walk with Christ. Jesus didn't save me to make me a pastor. He saved me to make me God's son. Out of that relationship, I've been given this responsibility. But I can walk away from this, but nobody can take me out of his hand. Let's go on. He said in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen to Paul in the book of Romans. Real quick. You want to grow up? All right. You have to. You have to grow up. You have to. I can't. You can't. Listen. You got to understand. You have to see church differently. I can't do all the work. It's not physically, emotionally, or spiritually possible. Even Jesus, who's greater than me, I mean greater by unlimited definition, even he had help to do the work. The first thing Jesus did before he did one miracle was get a team together. That's the first thing he did, was tell a group of men, follow me. And his first miracle was the changing of the water into wine. And I can't do the things that God has called us to do alone. So therefore, you have to be mature, which means change your mindset. First Peter, lay aside malice. There's some folk that you don't get along with. You just don't like them. Get over it. Amen. Get over it. You are not going to go out. The Bible isn't telling you take everybody out to dinner. He's just saying don't hate them. Let go of the malice. Let it go. Come on, let it go right now. Just let it go, because I'm telling you right now, your blood pressure will drop. You'll drop at least 10 points off your systolic and at least 10 points off your diastolic if you just stop hating. Because that's just holding all that energy inside. It's making your blood vessels narrow and your heart's racing more than it should be. Take a deep breath, calm down, and just say, I release everybody. Today is amnesty day. I'm letting everybody go. I don't care what you did. You scratched my car, you hit my car, you took my woman, you took my man. You can go. You can have them. God bless you. Here, come get the rest of this stuff. Amen. Amen. Brothers, if that lady says she got another man, fine. You don't have to pay for nothing no more. Let the other one do it. You go on about your business and come go with me to Disney World. I'll show you a good time. By the time you get back with your mouse ears on, you won't have any pressure. Because it is hard to hold a grudge in the Magic Kingdom. Amen. See, that's the problem. Too many of us, we don't know how to release things. You're under all this pressure. You have emotional pressure, psychological pressure, financial pressure. Why? Because it's an act of immaturity. Hasn't God already proven that he's going to take care of you? Hasn't he proven it? There's not a child down the street in children's church that's worried about bills. Not a one of them. You can come in there and give them the electric bill. They'll either throw it up, tear it up, throw it on the floor, or give it to mommy and daddy. They wouldn't even know what to do with it. And here you are, full of the Spirit of God, have access to the throne room of God, Holy Spirit living inside of you, power of God just resonating out of you, goodness and mercy following you. Jesus has put your name in the book of life. If you think that Jesus came through 40 and two generations, sealed your salvation before the foundation of the world was laid, if you think he's broke and can't take care of you now, guess again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Grow up and let him handle it. God said, take the church from Kirith to Zarephath. And I said, God, what does that mean? He said, I'm doubling the size of that congregation. I said, Father, you can't do that. I said, I can't do another thing. I just can't. It just ain't possible. And he don't say things twice to me. He just lets me talk. He just don't pay no attention because he's mature. He don't pay no attention to me. So he says, now I want you to build a church. I said, build a church. Come on, God. He gave me the layout for the church. It is the weirdest thing. And he had me lay it out. And then he said how he wants the sanctuary. He said, I don't want nothing else going on in that sanctuary but prayer and worship. No weddings, no funerals, none of those things. He said, I want a wall built around it. He said, and only those people who come in for prayer and worship. He said, to build the chapel and let it have 500 seats in the chapel. He said, and that's where they can have weddings and funerals and all this stuff. He said, but my sanctuary is just to worship me and talk to me. Then he started laying out the rest of the thing. And after he was done, I said, wait a minute, Lord, something's wrong. You forgot something. And I said, you forgot to tell me where to get the money. I said, I'm not understanding. The architect is sitting there, and he's drawing this stuff, and he's quoting figures like $30 and $40 million. And I'm sitting there like, okay, God. And I said, God, what bank do I go to? He said, none. I said, how the heck am I supposed to build this thing? I said, what do you want us to do, sell chicken dinners? He don't answer. He didn't answer. He didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? He didn't say a word. A word. A word. Then he started connecting me with people who are struggling to get finance. These people are saying to me, do you know anybody at such and such a bank? Do you know anybody at so and so a bank? I said, yeah, I know a lot of people at those banks, but they're not in a position to help you. I said, so what's the problem? God told us to build, but we just can't get the finances. So now my faith is like, okay, but God, you told us to do this, and I don't understand what's going on. He said, don't look at all that. And I began to develop a mindset. God wouldn't tell me to do this and burden us. If we've never done anything by having 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 offerings, then why would he do it now? That's going backwards, not forwards. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what's going on here? And God began to show me. He said, I told you to build something and to build it the way I want it built, and I will provide for it. So I'm thinking, okay, how are you going to do this? So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to write to Warren Buffett, and you're going to touch his heart. And he's got so many billions, he can spare 20, 30 million. It ain't a big deal. God said, I didn't tell you to do that. I said, okay, I'll write Bill Gates. They looking for places to give money away. And he said, I ain't tell you to do that. I said, okay, then I'll write the Bonanno crime family. They got a lot of money from illicit activities. Maybe they can send some. God didn't pay no attention to that at all. And so now what's happening is God is saying, all right, I'm growing you through the process. It's been a few years now, and I'm growing you through the process. And then somebody comes up to me, and they say, I need you to pray about something. I just found that we have this inheritance coming to us that we never knew about before, and it will pay for the construction of the church. Would you just tell me? No. You can't be serious. You didn't mean that. You didn't mean to give me that. No, you didn't mean to give me that. You meant to tell me that you have this little couple thousand dollars coming to you and you want to know. That's what you meant to give me. No! Because see, when you trust God and you grow up, you realize that when God gives you specific direction, you don't worry about how he's going to handle it, because he'll handle it his own way. Watch now. And he'll bless somebody else to be the blessing for you. Isn't that what he does in the Bible? Didn't he do that for his own house? He had the Egyptians give the children of Israel the funds to build the house. Now, you know what? You know what? You know what? We're going to build that church, and the people who talked about us ain't going to be allowed in. And I'm not going to keep them out. I'm not, because that's not in my heart. But God's going to do it. He's going to say, you have no part of this inheritance because you talked about my servant. You lied on my servant. You put down the vision that he had, and I'm not even letting you come in to share in the air conditioning. Maturity. See, when God gets you free from hating people, then the anointing can flow. I had to lose some people. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. I had to lose some people. I had to lose some people. I think my senior drill instructor might have been the last one. But I had to lose some people. No, there was one other one that was with him. I found him too. But you have to listen. Maturity says, as First Peter says, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you can't hold on to hatred. Oh, somebody hurt you. Listen, I'm sorry that they hurt you. But here's a phrase you have to master. I use this when I'm dealing with people with certain levels of psychotic behavior. Just get over it. You can't hold on to everything all your life. You may have been abused and wronged, and I mean, it's horrible what happened to you. Please know that I empathize with you as well as sympathize with you. I feel your pain. But how long are you going to be victimized by something that happened to you so many years ago? If God kept that thing from killing you, then grow from it. Use it as the basis of greatness. Say, listen, I believe the best revenge is success. Those people who told you that you would never be anything, become something and show them what you and God can do. Listen to Paul. 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 Romans chapter 6. This is for the mature Christians. See, it's time we have to grow up. It's time we have to grow. Listen, everything's not going to go the way you want it to go. Stop getting mad at God. I ain't never in my life heard nothing so stupid in my life. You mad at God, and so you're going to stop coming to church. That's dumb. The Bible said, David said, where can I go from your presence? He said, if I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Where can I go? How are you going to stay home and think you're going to miss God? God will just come right to your room and say, excuse me, bad boy, what you going to do when I come for you? God ain't worried about you hiding. Get over it. Okay, he didn't do what you wanted him to do. You prayed and you got laid off anyway. Make it a challenge. All right, Lord, you allowed me to get laid off. You allowed me to get fired. Somewhere, there's a blessing for me. I'm looking at the sky the other morning, and I always talk with God when the sun comes up. The start of a new day is the start of a new opportunity. And I'm sitting there talking to God, and I heard Paul's writing where he said, God won't give you sorrow upon sorrow. That means when a bad thing happens, God's going to let a good thing come right after that. He is not going to let the devil beat you down. You are going to understand that bad stuff that happens is the fuel for the great things that's coming. If God shuts down one thing, he's going to birth a new idea in you. And a business is going to come to your mind that you never even thought about, but the devil thought he had you down. Stop crying. Grow up and say, God, you have me here for a purpose. The Bible says something, and we always miss it. It said weeping may endure for the night. Do you understand that dynamic? That means you don't have to cry all night. It may endure for the night. My God, you might have a 2-hour cry. Amen. Some of you, if you've been saved long enough, you got a 15-minute cry. Because you get myself together. Hey, this thing ain't going to last more than 15 minutes. Look here. I look back over my life and I see what God has done for me. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to come out of me. Listen to Paul. I'm almost done. Listen to Paul. Listen to Paul. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grow up. You don't have to sin all the time. Cut it off. Let me tell you what you do with sin that you can't control. Cut off its supply. You don't have a lust demon. You have an access problem. You letting the wrong things get access. You're trying to govern your life by what you see on the internet. Cut off the internet. Paul said, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If you can't stop going to pornographic websites, turn off the blooming internet until you get delivered. If you can't stop watching X-rated movies, turn off the cable movie access till you get delivered. Just get 3, 6, 10, 17, 29, 57. Just get the basic cable till you get delivered. Cut it off. Grow up.